We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. This is our fifth week looking at this chapter. The chapter is all about faith. We read this in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The writer tells us that it doesn't matter how well-meaning you are, how generous you are, how good, how moral your life might be. It doesn't matter how hard you work caring for other people. If you don't have faith, you cannot please God. Imagine someone. Let's say she's a nurse. And she goes out to work in a famine zone. She spends her life nursing sick babies. She goes without all the good things that people back home take for granted. She risks her own health. She risks her life. Would you say that someone like that pleases God? The Bible says, if what she does doesn't spring from a real faith, she'll never please God, whatever she does. Without faith, you cannot please God, says the Bible. So this is a hugely important question. Do you have faith? Do you live by faith? Real faith? The sort of faith the writer is talking about. The faith that the people he lists in this chapter had. Are you a man? Are you a woman of faith? Of course, you've got to be clear first what faith is. So each week we've started by explaining what the writer means by faith. He tells us in verse 1, faith, he says, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You can split that sentence into two halves. He says, first, faith is being sure of what we hope for. In other words, things we don't have now, but which we're looking forward to in the future. The we in the sentence, of course, means Christians, because he's a Christian writing to Christians. Faith is being sure of the things that we hope for. There are things that God has told us are there in the future. There are things that God has promised to do in the future. And faith is being sure of those things. Sure that they really will happen, however unlikely they may seem. And the second half of the sentence, he says, faith is being certain of what we don't see. There are things which we can't see, but they're real and they're important. And faith means being certain of those things. Of course, the most important of those unseen things is God himself. God's power, God's kingdom, God's love, God's world, the world where God lives, the world of heaven. God's servants, the angels, those are the unseen things. And faith means being certain of those things. So what is faith? Faith means that you believe in God himself, the invisible God, the God the Bible talks about, and you take him totally seriously. You accept the fact that he is the most important reality there is. In the end, he matters more than anything. And faith means that you believe in what he's promised. You believe that all his plans will come to pass. All the things he said he'll do, he will do. and you make all your decisions, you make all your choices on that basis. Now this chapter gives you a catalogue of men and women who lived before the Lord Jesus was born and who did think like that and who did live like that. They really believed in invisible things. They took the unseen God totally seriously. And they really believed in future things, the things God had promised to do. And these people lived their lives accordingly. Abel worshipped God by faith. That's in verse 4. Enoch walked with God by faith. That's in verse 5. Noah listened to God's warnings by faith. That's in verse 7. And now, Abraham and Sarah acted on God's promises by faith. And that's in verses 8 to 12. I want to read those verses again. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 12. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the seashore. Verse 8, by faith. Verse 9, by faith. And verse 11, by faith. And when we go on to the second half of Abraham's life, we'll do that, God willing, next week. What does he say again? Verse 17, by faith. You can look at each stage in the story of Abraham and you can ask the question, what's going on here? Why is he doing what he's doing? What's motivating him? What's shaping his actions? And the writer says at every stage it's the same thing. He's acting by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We've said it before, faith isn't just something that gets your Christian life started. The whole Christian life from beginning to end is a life of faith. Every step forward is by faith. Every bit of progress is by faith. Every decision you make, if it's going to please God, has to be driven by faith. And that's what you see in the life of Abraham. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's worth sometimes pausing and looking back on your life, the life you've lived since you became a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning. I suppose every moment of your life you've been making decisions, haven't you? At this moment you're making decisions, aren't you? Shall I take notes on what the preacher is saying, or shall I switch off my brain? Shall I tell my child to be quiet, or shall I give him a sweet to suck? And when the service is over, you'll carry on making decisions, won't you? Who shall I talk to this morning? Shall I ask for tea or coffee? Shall I have one biscuit or two? And you may not realize it, but even these tiny decisions will be shaped by whether you have faith or not. For even the tiniest decisions, there's a right or a wrong involved, or at least a good and a best. And whether you choose the best thing to do at every point will depend on whether your thinking is dominated by the unseen and the future. A person whose whole mindset is dominated by the invisible God and the eternal future will almost instinctively choose the right thing to do in most of the little decisions of life. He'll do what he knows will please God. He'll do what he knows will bring most eternal reward. But of course, most of those little decisions we don't remember afterwards, do we? God remembers them. God knows whether we made them by faith. But I don't remember whether I chose tea or coffee after the service this time last year. And I don't remember why. I don't remember what my reasons were. We usually don't recall the little decisions. But there are some decisions that we do remember. The decisions that shape the whole direction of our lives. And as I say, it's worth looking back and thinking about those decisions and asking yourself the question, did I make that decision by faith? When I made that choice, did I do it thinking first about the invisible God and what would please him? Or did I make that decision thinking about visible things, friends, money, pleasure, tangible problems? Did I make my choice thinking first about what would bring eternal rewards? Or was I thinking first about what would bring advantage here and now? You know, after college, I had to choose between coming back to Stockport or staying on to do a further degree. I can look back and I've got to ask myself the question, well, did I make that decision by faith? Was I driven by faith when I chose to come back to Stockport? If the writer of this chapter were writing my biography instead of Abraham's, would he write, by faith Stephen moved back to Stockport? By faith he joined such and such a church. By faith he took such and such a job. If the writer could mark off all the big decisions in Abraham's life and say, by faith he did this, by faith he did that, would he write like that about me? Would he write like that about you? Look back on your reasons for taking that job, for moving to that place, for getting married, for starting a family, for choosing to have another child or not to have another child, for sending your child to this school or not to send her to this school. Would the writer say about each of your decisions what he said about each of Abraham's decisions? By faith he did this. By faith she did that. The man or woman who pleases God is the man or woman who is determined that every decision they make will be made by faith. Some of you I know have got big decisions ahead of you. Decisions that will shape your life from this point on. Well, on what basis are you going to make those decisions? Will you be thinking chiefly about visible things? The things you can see and touch and taste and hear, the tangible factors? Or are you going to be thinking about the intangible factors? The unseen God, his will, his power, his honour? Will you be thinking chiefly about things that are here and now, present things? Or will you be thinking about eternity and what will bring most happiness in the world to come? You know, it's so sad. It's so sad when you meet Christians and it seems that for some of them, faith has little or no part in their decision making. You know, I talk to folks so often, or they talk to me, about what they've decided to do. And they tell me why. And all their reasons are to do with visible, tangible things. Present, here and now factors. And you just want so much to hear them say, well, the thing that's really pushed me in this direction is a desire for God's glory. I'm sure that this is what will bring him most glory. Or you want to hear them say, well, I know it's not going to bring me any great reward here and now, but I really believe that on the day of judgment, I'll be glad I chose this. It doesn't matter what the issue is they're talking about. You know, perhaps it's two Christian men will each tell me about why they chose the car that they chose. And one man talks all about its performance. You know, the MPG he'll get out of it, the acceleration off the mark, the way his friends admire the style. Just the same visible here and now factors that a non-Christian would use in making his choices. But the other one talks about how he can use this car in God's service. How important it was to him to use his money in a way that honours God. It should be possible to write, by faith, so-and-so bought car A rather than car B. Well, let's look at Abraham's faith. And let's think about the great decision he took, which shaped his whole life from that point on. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Abraham was living in a city called Ur of the Chaldees, a great city in Mesopotamia, the country we now call Iraq. One of the great cities of the ancient world, a prosperous, civilized, cultured city, a city with great buildings, a city with every comfort on offer, a city where culture and literature and art flourished. The archaeologists have dug up Ur of the Chaldees, and we can know something now about the towering civilization of that city. That's where Abraham was. And he was a great man in that city. He was an influential man, a wealthy man, a man with an established place in that society. And then the Lord called him. The story's told in Genesis chapter 12. And this is what we read about God's call to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." The Lord says to Abraham, leave your country. Leave the place where you've been at home. Leave the place where you're known by everyone. Leave the place where you're secure. Leave the place where everyone speaks your own language. Leave your home. And leave your people, he says. Leave your kinsmen. Leave your clan. Leave the people who make you feel that you belong with them. Leave your father's household, he says. And go to the land I will show you. And the Lord doesn't tell him where that land will be. Abraham has to make the decision to go before he even knows where he's going to. The Lord may take him to an icy wilderness somewhere. He may have to build a boat and travel to an uninhabited island. The Lord gives him no guarantees. The Lord just says, give up everything you've got. Give up your home, give up your relatives, give up your security, and go into the unknown. Leave behind all the things you can see and choose something that you've never seen. And Abraham's got to decide, hasn't he? He can choose all the same things that everyone else chooses, for the same reasons that they choose them. Or he can choose to please God. He can choose to put God's will first. That's the question that Abraham has to answer. Which is more important, the invisible God or the visible advantages that he's going to leave behind? And that's the decision every Christian is called to make every day of his life, every hour of our life, in the big decisions and the little decisions. Which is more important to me? Security, relaxation, friends, family, pleasure, the visible things of this world, or the thought of the invisible God? Well, we know what Abraham chose. Abraham walked away from everything this world had to offer. He walked away into an unknown and insecure future. So what motivated him? Yes, it was the thought of the invisible God. But beyond that, it was the thought of what God had promised him for the future. This is how the passage in Genesis continues. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's an awful lot in those verses. Things that Abraham will have understood, but which we could easily miss if we're not reading carefully. The first thing to realize is that at this point, Abraham didn't have any children. But here was the Lord saying to him, if you do what I command, if you leave your home and family, you will have descendants. In fact, I'll make you into a great nation. But then the Lord uses a very important word, and he uses it again and again. He says this, I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, why does the Lord use that word so often when he talks to Abraham? Well, because he doesn't want Abraham to miss the point, and he doesn't want us to miss the point. If you know your Bible, you'll know that when the first human beings, Adam and Eve, sinned, God pronounced a curse. He cursed the whole earth. And that means he cursed the human race, because we're made from the earth and we live on the earth. We are cursed creatures, cursed by God, and we live in a cursed world. And the great proof of that is that we die. God pronounced that curse. But then God made a great promise to Adam and Eve. He promised that one day a Saviour would come who would undo the curse, who would break the serpent's head, who would rescue the whole world from all the effects of sin. Well, Abraham knew both those things. He knew about the curse that God had pronounced, and he knew about the promise that God had given that one day there'd be a Saviour. Well, now God is speaking to Abraham. And God says to Abraham, you're going to have descendants. And through you, through one of those descendants, the whole world is going to be blessed. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Well, this is huge, isn't it? God is promising Abraham that the whole world that he once cursed will again be blessed. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a cleansed earth. There's going to be an earth where sin is no longer dominant. There's going to be a world where death no longer reigns. There's going to be a world of freedom and joy and peace and holiness, a blessed world, a new Eden, where all the peoples of the earth can live together in the presence of God. And it's all going to come about through one of Abraham's descendants. People from every nation will look back and say, this blessing has come to me through Abraham. but only if Abraham walks away from Ur of the Chaldees. If Abraham leaves behind the city, the land where he's been living, Abraham will only become the father of that special nation, and the Saviour will only come from that nation, and he'll only bring blessing on all the world, so that all nations are blessed, if Abraham is willing to give up the visible things he has in the present. Well, says Genesis, Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Simple as that. Abraham did it. And in due time, Abraham had a son, whose name was Isaac, and a grandson, whose name was Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And from them came a great nation, divided into 12 tribes. And from one of those tribes, the great King David was born. And from him came a line of kings. And from that kingly line was born the Saviour of the universe, Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he was nailed to a cross. And as he hung there on the cross, God cursed him. God cursed him for the sins of wicked men and women. The whole curse that lay on the world was transferred to the head of Jesus. And God poured out against him all his anger against human wickedness. And Jesus died there on the cross, ruined, broken, burned out by God's wrath. And then he rose again, triumphant, and commanded his messengers to take good news to all the earth. The news that sinners can be forgiven, and they can be restored, and they can be made clean. And through him, all nations of the earth are being blessed. People from all nations are being rescued from the curse. They're receiving everlasting life. And one day when all God's chosen people have been saved and the blessings come to them all, then Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to complete the work that he's begun. And the world is finally going to be rescued from suffering and death. And Jesus is going to reign over a new heaven and a new earth. And God and man will dwell together forever in a world of perfect peace and perfect joy. And it all flows from the choice that Abraham made when he left Ur of the Chaldees. How much of that did Abraham foresee when he left his home in Ur? I don't know. But he knew this. He knew that it was only by leaving behind the visible, the here and now benefits of this world, that he could ever enter the future joy of living in a world rescued from the curse. He knew that the blessing would only come to him and to the nations if he were willing to forfeit the good things of this world. And because he believed God's promise, that's what he chose. That's faith. Later in Abraham's life, God promised him that his descendants would have one bit of land here in this world, as a token, a foretaste of the new earth that Jesus Christ was going to bring. And it's true, his descendants did get that. For a time, Abraham's physical descendants did have a land, the land of Israel. But do you know something? Abraham himself never owned any of it. Nor did his son Isaac or even his grandson Jacob. Abraham himself never had any land here that he could call home in this world. He left his home in Ur of the Chaldees, stayed for a little while in a place called Haran, then he moved on to Canaan, And then the rest of his life was just spent wandering from one place to another. He had nowhere of his own. It says it in Hebrews 11:9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Do you see, Abraham really did lose everything in this world, humanly speaking. He lost all the things that people value. There he was, a wealthy man in Ur of the Chaldees, member of a great city, great civilization, and he becomes a gypsy, without even a roof over his head. He's got to live in tents. And the writer says, by faith he accepted that. He made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Do you see, it's one thing, isn't it? Making the big decision to leave Ur and head off into the unknown. That took faith, didn't it? But then Abraham had to carry on exercising the same faith. And can you imagine him 5 years on, wandering round the land of Canaan, putting up his tent yet again in one more spot, wondering, oh, did I make a mistake? Was it worth it? I've lost my home, I've lost my city, I've lost my identity, all for the dream of a new world that's not even going to come in my lifetime. And Abraham has to say, yes, it's worth it, because the invisible is more important than the visible, and the future's more important than the present. Well, 10 years on, he's still wandering. And he's older and he's wearier. And he's still having to pitch his tent and still having to search for water supplies and still having to look for somewhere to buy food. And again, he's got to answer the same question. Is it worth it? And again, he has to say, yes, yes, yes. In this life, I may never have a place to settle. God may never give back to me in this life the things that I threw away. But God has promised that he'll rescue the world through my descendant. And that means that one day I will live in a city. I'll live in a city of rescued, redeemed people from all nations, living under God's blessing. Verse 8, we read, verse 10 rather, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That was it all the time. Every time he thinks about what he's given up, what he's lost, he's got to remind himself of what he's gained. Not in the present, but what lies ahead in the future. The city, the everlasting city, God's city, the city of the blessed. That's living by faith. When you carry on believing that it's worth losing here and now visible pleasures in order to enjoy the eternal pleasures which come through Jesus Christ. Abraham did, of course, see the first signs of faith being rewarded. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, Abraham was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham's wife Sarah was barren and she was well past the age where she could have children. And yet God kept his promise to Abraham and Isaac was born. Well, that must have been a wonderful moment for Abraham. Not just because it's great to have a son, but because it was the proof to Abraham that his faith wasn't misguided. He knew that now that Isaac was born, well, that Isaac would carry on the line. Isaac would have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. He knew that they would become a great nation. He knew that in due time the Saviour would come from that nation, and people from all nations would share the blessing that the Saviour would bring. And they'd all look back to Abraham as their father. The birth of Isaac was the first sign to Abraham that God was going to carry through the great project. And of course, that project is much further forward now. We can see much more clearly than Abraham did how much has come from his faith. Verse 12, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, countless as the sand on the seashore. How many real Christians are there in the world today? People who have been saved through Jesus Christ. People who have been saved from the curse. People who do share the blessing. Well, they're all Abraham's descendants. They've all sprung from his faith. Wow, when we all come together as one great family, one vast city, one universal community in the world to come. It's going to be a lot more impressive than isn't it? Abraham forfeited the family he grew up in, but he's gained a family of countless millions, all locked together in love. He forfeited that city in Mesopotamia, but Abraham's gained a city that has foundations, a city that's going to last forever. No one ever lost by choosing the path of faith. By choosing invisible future things over against visible present things, nobody ever loses. I guess some people will have pitied Abraham in his lifetime. Oh, you know, that Abraham, oh, don't talk to me about Abraham. He's a weirdo. What a sad character. You know, he used to live in Ur. One of the best families in Ur. You know, such a wealthy family. Very influential too. Lots of property. You know, and then suddenly he gave it all up. Became a gypsy. Just travels from place to place. Lives in a tent. Never belonged anywhere. Just homeless. Abraham's got no regrets. And Abraham never will have any regrets. He's going to live forever in the city that has foundations. The city where his great descendant Jesus Christ reigns as king. The city of unimaginable joy. The city made up of people from all nations saved through the death of Jesus. Do you think Abraham's going to spend eternity regretting the fact that he left behind that house in Ur of the Chaldees? A house he could have owned for a few years? Or is he going to be rejoicing forever at the infinite riches that have come to him through Jesus Christ? Was it a good choice he made when he said, invisible things, future things are more important than visible things that I can have now in the present? Abraham made his choice. Abraham will never regret it. But it's not Abraham we want to finish up thinking about this morning, is it? We're glad he made the choice he did. But I'd rather finish by remembering someone who made the same choice. And who made the same choice out of the same faith. And who made it at much greater cost. The Son of God, who left not an earthly city, but left heaven. And came into this world, where he became a homeless wanderer. And here in this world, he left behind all the comforts, all the securities, abandoned reputation, and took the long, lonely road to a cross. And there he was stripped of his clothes, stripped of the last remnants of dignity, and was nailed to a cross. Why? Because he knew that that was the price that had to be paid to build that city, the city of God's people, the city of saved people. That was the price that had to be paid to rescue the world from the curse. Does he regret it? Does he regret that lonely road? Does he regret the nakedness? Does he regret the things he threw away? He regrets nothing. For all eternity, the Lord Jesus is going to be rejoicing in the fact that he bought his own people with his blood, the fact that he saved the universe through his suffering, the fact that he's brought glory to his Father. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame.